Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking this morning at Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 29. If you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, our passage is found on page 1009 in the pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. We are continuing and actually winding down, only a handful more sermons from Hebrews before we finish this up. One more chapter after this morning. Just again a reminder of the context that we need to keep in mind every time we come to passages in Hebrews. The context historically was that there were Jewish Christians who were tempted to leave the faith and return to Judaism, perhaps through pressures, perhaps through the threat of persecution, but they were turning away from Christ. Here, we come to the fifth of five warning sections in Hebrews, so the very last one, and it is a strong and perhaps the most stirring of the warning sections, where we have the threat of judgment set over against the joy of life in Christ. So let's look at this passage together. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And thus far, God's holy word, may he write its truth on our hearts today. Let's go to him in prayer. Indeed, O God, we come recognizing this morning that you indeed are a consuming fire. Yet how we thank you, O God, for your grace to your people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would ask, O God, that you would use this passage to challenge us, to motivate us, to enable us by your word, by your spirit, to cling to you, O God. And we ask, O God, that you would make us faithful in our walk with you day by day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage starts out by describing two mountains. And mountains is one of my favorite places. I love to be in the mountains. We typically try to be in the mountains as a family at least 1 week every year, part of our vacation time together. I love being up high in the mountains and looking at the vistas, looking at the beauty of the creation all around us. And of course, there's always this scene when you get up there where you see mountain peaks, right? And they look so close together when you look out at them, and yet they are very, very far apart. Well, here we have two mountains that are put together in this passage, and yet they are far apart. In fact, they couldn't be farther apart than these two mountains. They are far apart in space, and they are far apart in appearance. Very different in appearance. One is that we see here, it's actually Sinai. Even though that name is not used here, Moses, the reference to Moses should have given you a tip that this was Mount Sinai where Moses received the Ten Commandments, but it's described as being dark and gloomy and fearful. But the other one, Mount Zion, is joyful and bright and festive. And yet the important thing is that God is at both. God was at Sinai, and God is in Zion. So I want to look at this and break. Basically, there are two parts of our passage this morning with two sections each. So we'll break it down in that way. In 18 to 24, we're going to look at the two mountains. And then in verses 25 to 29, we're going to look at two exhortations. So two mountains and two exhortations. So two mountains. Let's start first with verses 18 to 24. First of all, we see Sinai in verses 18 to 21. Again, this is the time when Israel is at Sinai and Moses himself goes on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God. And it is a fearful sight in many ways. Notice verse 18 tells us that this mountain was not able to be touched. In fact, God says, and verse 20 tells us that if even a beast touches the mountain, it was to be stoned. It was to be put to death. So the mountain was not to be touched by the rest of the Israelites. Only the mediator, only Moses could go up on this mountain. It's described here as both a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. Probably not the time to climb the mountain in this particular state. And yet, Moses did because God called him up. Let's go back quickly and read just a couple verses from two chapters of Exodus, chapters 19 and 20 that describe the scene here. Exodus, or you can just listen as I read, Exodus chapter 19, verse 18 and 19. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. So these are frightening scenes. God's answering in thunder as Moses speaks to him. And then 20, again, verses 18 and 19. Now when the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." This is a fearful scene for God's people meeting with God at this mountain. What do we have here? We have the glory of God being revealed. We see God's glory. In many ways, not only the brightness of His glory, but the darkness of His glory. It reminds us that God is a God of judgment. We see His fearful majesty. We cannot even approach the living God without a mediator. In the old covenant, that was Moses, of course. In the new, it is Jesus. I think another lesson from this is that on the one hand, the law of God is good. That's what's going on here. Israel is receiving the law of God. It is good. It is a gift from God. But the law itself condemns. The law itself does not save us. If we seek to be saved and right with God through law keeping or obedience, we won't make it. We will suffer the horrors in some ways, even worse than what we see in this passage. This is what these Hebrew Christians were doing. They were leaving Christ and returning to the law. And so we have this stark and strong warning here. Do not rely on the law. Do not rely on your good works. It only leads to condemnation. I've said several times over the years, there are really only two types of religions. There are due religions, and there is a done religion. Every other religion is a due religion. We're saved by what we do. Christianity alone is a done religion. We are saved by what Christ has done. Don't go down the path of trying to earn your salvation, the writer says here. None can work our way to God. None are good enough to see God. And God is the judge. Even at the very end of this passage, after the exhortation, we read that God is a consuming fire. He is not Santa Claus in the sky. A consuming fire. He's a God of judgment. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven in his ministry on earth. And the writer to the Hebrews has earlier told us in chapter 10, verse 31, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we need to cling to Christ. How do we escape this? Well, let's move on to the second mountain, and that is Mount Zion. In verses 22 to 24, we need Jesus. That's how we escape. We need a mediator. We need a prophet like Moses. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at this description of Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. By the way, Scripture tells us that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and basically those will be combined. There's a heaven and an earth now, and the new heaven and new earth is basically combined. We also see festivity going on here. There is a festal gathering, as we see in verse 22. In other words, it is a place of worship. It is a place of rejoicing. Rejoicing in God, worshiping God. In fact, that is the reason for our salvation. God saves us to worship Him. Saved for worship. In fact, the Israelites were saved to worship. God says to Pharaoh in the early chapters of the book of Exodus, "Let my people go that they may worship me." So the Israelites were saved to worship. How much more we? Saved to worship God. Even Sinai then was a mountain for worship, even in its fearful appearance. And of course, as our catechism puts it, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what God created us for. There's festivity. There's an assembly, it says here. The word in verse 23 to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, that word assembly is actually the Greek word ekklesia. That's the word for church, translated church most of the time in the New Testament. But that is that means a gathering of God's people. But notice also, he throws in here, in the midst of these festivities, that God is the judge, verse 23 tells us. We've come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all. To God the judge of all. God is a God of judgment. God judges, in a sense, the righteous and the unrighteous. Those who are unbelieving are in eternity forever apart from God. Those who are believers are covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God poured out His judgment, His wrath, on Christ so that we don't face it. Yes, God does discipline us at times for our sins, but for us there is acquittal. God the judge is saying guilty to some, but not guilty to others who are united with Jesus Christ. And that leads then into verse 24 to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus, the mediator, Jesus stood in our place. The wonderful hymn puts it this way: in my place, condemned He stood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. In my place, condemned He stood. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is an interesting statement here where he says the sprinkled blood that is better than the blood of Abel. Back in the early chapters of Genesis chapter 4, God said to Cain after he had killed his brother Abel that the blood of Abel cries from the ground. What does the blood of Abel cry from the ground? It cries for justice. It cries for judgment. But what does Jesus' blood cry? Forgive them. Give them life. Give them eternal life. Give them salvation. He perfectly kept the law. He took God's punishment on the cross. Apart from Christ, there is only judgment. With Christ, there is forgiveness and life forevermore. So how do we enter this joyful assembly? Well, we trust Christ. If you're here this morning and you are not trusting in Christ for salvation, let me plead with you to turn to Christ, to accept Him as Lord and Savior this morning. Otherwise, you will not enter into this joyful assembly. How then do we live? As Francis Schaeffer once asked. Well, we live in worship. Worship is what we'll be doing for all eternity. Worship is what we do here on earth. Worship corporately, worship in everything we do, make it to the glory of God. He ends his passage in verses 25 to 29 with two exhortations. Two exhortations. Verse 25, he says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." See that. That's the first exhortation. We could translate it, make sure that you are doing this or you are not doing this, not refusing him who is speaking. The Israelites were put to death for turning away. There are many incidents in their time in the wilderness where we see snakes and we see all kinds of things, plagues hit them because of their sin. We too can be pulled in different directions, away from our God. Tempted to worship idols. Tempted to worship the things of this world that are perishing and will perish, as our passage tells us this morning. Pulled in different directions. God had earlier warned through Moses, and now God is warning through Christ. Yes, Christ came to save, but yes, Christ warns that we are to cling to him and cling to our faith. We have a wonderful picture here in verses 26 and 27 of a new heaven and a new earth, of God making all things new. And that is indeed the great reward of God's people. There are trials and suffering here, hardships, but we look forward to a glorious future. We look ahead to the promises of God for a new heaven and a new earth. This world, as 26 and 27 tells us, will one day be no more, replaced by a new heaven and a new earth. In 28 and 29, we see the second exhortation. There are actually two exhortations here, but I think it's really part A and part B. Let us be grateful, he says. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Let us be grateful and let us offer to God acceptable worship. Worship flows out of our thankfulness. It flows out of our thankfulness. If you are not a thankful person, you cannot worship God. Worship flows from thankfulness for what God has done for us. So let us be grateful. Let us offer acceptable worship. What does it mean, acceptable worship? It means worship with reverence and awe. Yes, it should be joyful, but it should also be awe-filled, filled with awe and reverence as we come into the presence of God. How do we do that? Well, let me list four things quickly. First of all, prepare your hearts for worship on Sundays. Prepare your hearts. Spend some time Saturday night, Sunday morning in the Word, in prayer. Don't just wander in just like this is any other day, but you just happen to be here. It isn't just any other day. It's the Lord's day. Prepare your hearts. Recognize that, secondly, that when we come and here to worship God, we are in the presence of a holy God who is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. That's part of the warning and exhortation here that this writer gives to not unbelievers, but to Christians. A consuming fire. Third, don't come casually. Don't come casually. Come with your heart ready to worship God, to adore him, and offer to God the worship that he commands. God not only demands worship, but he demands the worship that he dictates. Nadab and Abihu in Numbers chapter 10 are a perfect example of those who were struck down because they did not offer to God the proper worship. So we worship God as He commands. So as I close, what is the point here? This passage calls us to see the awe, the majesty, the glory of God, as well as to inform us how to approach Him. How are we to approach that God? But of course, central to all of this is that we come only in Christ. Not all religions are the same. All roads do not lead up the mountain. There is only one way, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." For Christians, those who are already Christians trusting in Christ, let me exhort you with the words of Peter to make every effort to make your calling and election sure. Make every effort to make your calling and election sure. We don't ease our way into heaven. We don't ease our way into the kingdom of God. We strive, as Jesus said, to enter through the narrow gate. May God give us grace to do that. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank You that You give us life, new life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we do ask, O God, that You would help us to prioritize our lives around the worship of You, that all that we do is in worship of You, and especially what we do when we come together on the Lord's Day. And so, O God, we pray that You would work in us, that You would draw our hearts more fully to You. We pray that we would live lives that bring honor and glory to You, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.